Okay, great, thanks. My name's Johnny. I'm currently in the physics department at North Park University, but I'm moving to the University of Washington, and I'll be taking a position in the computer science department there in the fall. And if you're wondering why a physicist or a computer scientist would be someone to talk about any of the topics in this title, my PhD was actually in climate dynamics from UCLA, and then as to the anything else I'll talk about, I don't have any credentials. So just like Tim, I plead for your understanding and forgiveness. The main point of this talk is that determining the content of creation care is something that's more difficult than commonly acknowledged. Let me give a little context to that, because it's a rather anodyne statement. In my observations about environmental discussions and debates over the years, in particular with regards to climate change, it seems to me that I've often heard a number of folks arguing, well, the Bible says X, Y, and Z, and therefore we have to do policy X, or that the science says A, B, and C, and therefore we have to do policy D. And between what the Bible and science says and the policy sort of prescription from that there's a vast range of assumptions, beliefs, arguments that are left unsaid. And as a result, during the discussion, each side may question one another's interpretation of scripture, or maybe question one another's understanding of science. But the particular assumptions that are actually underlying going from here to the content of the stewardship, of environmental stewardship, that has been left unsaid. And so for the last several years, I've been working on a book to try and set out a taxonomy that tries to bridge that gap, to just describe what it seems to me to be some of those arguments and assumptions that various parties are coming from, in the hopes of providing a language, or at least a framework, in which discussions can occur and assumptions cleared up. So for today's discussion, I'm not going to present that full taxonomy. Instead, what I'm going to do is I'm going to just throw out some ideas, or maybe they'll pique your interest, maybe not, but just some specific ideas and instances that all form a part of this sort of broader picture. And so if it seems a little bit haphazard or a little bit disconnected, it's because there is this sort of broader framework that I'll talk about very, very briefly, but that broader framework isn't going to be the emphasis of today's discussion. So I'll talk about what is climate change in one slide, talk about a limit to what the Bible can tell us about the content of creation care in general, talk about some thoughts on moving towards a framework for what I'm calling considered obedience, and finally to look at one particular instance of the interplay of science epistemology and science policy on one particular geophysical environmental issue, the ozone hole, that has a lot of sort of implications with respect to climate change, at least in terms of the discussion of how we arrive at policy and elements and conclusions. So with regards to climate change, I'm not going to sort of belabor the description of it. I think most folks here have heard about it one way or the other. Instead, I just want to show this one slide from the fourth assessment report of the IPCC, which I think gives sort of a summary of the key salient points. The first one being that in the last century and a half or so, that there's been an observed increase in global mean surface temperature, and that as we try to project out towards the next century following the present, that there is reason to believe that there will be an increase in global mean surface temperature due to anthropogenic carbon dioxide emissions, and that there's also a range of possible scenarios that would result in terms of that increase, depending upon scenarios for socio and economic development over the next century. So the second thing I wanted to describe was, I called it a limit with regards to what the Bible can tell us about creation care in general. And the way I want to frame this is in the context of something I'm calling simple obedience. I'm going to make an argument and describe why simple obedience, as I call it, is not possible for God's creation care command. So that command itself, I'm not going to go into details about, just merely to restate that human beings have been commanded to serve and protect creation as stewards. There's certainly debate as to what that entails, and indeed the taxonomy that I'm describing is really related to trying to work out and encourage dialogue on that. But that there is a command that God has given us is not something that I think there's much debate upon. In order to obey any command, I argue that there's clarity that's needed in three criteria. The first one is that the importance of the command needs to be clear. Is it an optional command? Is it something that's a required duty? Are there contexts in which it should be applied and when it shouldn't be applied? A second criteria would be, what are the goals of the command? In other words, what is that command trying to accomplish? If you're not sure what you're trying to get to, then that particular, then how you're going to actually fulfill that command is a bit more difficult. And third, what is the practice of the command, or practices that are possible? What is it that you can actually do? Simple obedience is the situation where command directly leads to obedience without additional analysis, because the criteria for obedience is clear. At least I'm making that argument. That's not to say simple does not refer to whether or not the command is easy to obey, but just merely that the connection between command and obedience is clear. Clarity, in this case I'm arguing, implies two things. One of two things. First, that the answers to the criteria are clear. Or secondly, that it's clear that detail in that criteria is needed for obedience. So what's an example of this, of a command where simple obedience is possible? I would argue do not steal is one. With regards to importance, it's commonly understood as required and context independent. With regards to goals, there can be a variety of goals, character development, social peace, love of neighbor, etc. But because of the non-negotiable importance, the perfect clarity with regards to goals is not needed for obedience to be possible, and you don't even need to have agreement, really, upon those goals. You can still obey. And then in terms of practice, there's clarity in that it's just do not take what you do not own. And just as an aside, if the importance says that it's a non-negotiable duty, then clarity in goals, usually as we saw here, does not matter for obedience to be possible. My argument is that creation care in general, not in all cases, but just in general, and certainly in cases of controversial issues, do not have that simple clarity. The Bible does make clear the importance of creation care, but goals and practice are only partially given in Scripture. And so how you obey the command then isn't a matter of simple application, but requires detailed and depth analysis. And that analysis, or the command obedience that results from that analysis, I'm calling considered obedience. And so the way schematically you could describe that is that you have a command leading to obedience, but intervening there is an analytical step where you have to work these three things out. With regards to creation care issues, and certainly with regards to climate change, I would argue that these three criteria are all influenced by these six determinants: worldviews, ethical theories, science epistemology, science policy, connection, politics, and economics, and that scripture and reason and et cetera, that these are all sort of feeders into trying to grapple with what these determinants say. Unfortunately, most of the dialogue, I would argue, about creation care only covers a few of these determinants, and very seldom synthetically in all of these attributes in dialogue with one another. Again, like I said earlier, in terms of the context, I'm working on a book, it's supposed to be published in 2015 by Wippenstock, called The Nature of Environmental Stewardship, in which I'm trying to, again, put a taxonomy with regards to these determinants and to ask the question, well, what do each of these areas, the different theories and positions in these areas, try to say with respect to those criteria? What I'd like to finish off with is to just look at the issue of science epistemology and policy. And what I want to do is I just want to describe some of the questions that we need to ask and answer with regards to that particular determinant, and to discuss then how different answers can lead to different responses on climate change. and I want to use this just sort of illustrative of the process. So when you think about science epistemology and science policy connections, two big questions that come up are, what is the authority status of science, and then how should you connect science with policy? The science policy research area is actually a fascinating field, one unfortunately that I think has not been discussed very much in Christian environmental circles, but nonetheless I think has a lot of asks a lot of interesting questions. So as an example of this, sort of dialogue where epistemology and science policy considerations, what I want to talk about is the ozone hole situation, and then use that as sort of an example for the climate change. Now, in general, the way that a lot of the sort of way we understand science connects to policy is something is in the policy prescriptive way. That is, one automatically dictates the other. The conventional wisdom about the ozone hole fits this view of science. The conventional wisdom is in brief that science discovered the ozone hole and its cause. Policymakers listened to the scientists and banned chlorofluorocarbons, and then the ozone hole was closed. And so in discussions of climate change proposals like the Kyoto Protocol, etc., they often follow this particular conventional wisdom understanding. However, in the case of ozone, what actually happened was that political action occurred even when the science was uncertain. When you take a look at just the timeline of it, at the point where negotiations started occurring, where people started making policy decisions, that there were still a number of very key issues and debate that was happening with regards to the science. Secondly, instead of an all-out ban, what happened was there was a tiered series of policies that dealt with the ozone depletion issue and chlorofluorocarbons. And what that enabled to happen is that there was research in alternatives, as well as, and from that, when alternatives were created, it resulted in the diffusion of probable conflicts between stakeholders. So by the time that the all-out ban occurred, there really wasn't a problem with these large competing stakeholders sort of going hammer and tongs. This suggests a possible humbler role for science and policy, and that can include more stakeholders as a result. So I'll just put my conclusions up there and end here, and take any questions if we have time. It's on its way. It looks like it's going to. So that's the prediction. Certainly, the issue of global warming and climate change is, when the prospect of decarbonization of the entire global economy is something that is on a much larger scale than the regulation of chlorofluorocarbons. At the same time, in the case of the ozone depletion problem, CFCs were not sort of this marginal chemical that had little use or little impact economically or in terms of its role. One of the reasons it's such a difficult chemical is longevity, its inertness, but because of that it's an incredibly useful chemical. And so while it is a smaller issue, nonetheless it I think can be instructive Certainly in discussions over global warming, it has been used as a particular model to follow with regards to the conventional wisdom. And yet I think the complexity of that particular issue actually illustrates that there are more lessons that episode has that aren't being considered, and yet those particular lessons may help lead to avenues out of gridlock. And so that's one of the things I'm going out. Thank you.